All right, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We went through, it's been a couple of weeks ago, I think, since we did this, but we went through the healing of the man, the paralytic that was let down through the roof, if you remember. And so we're going to pick up in verse 13 of Mark chapter 2. This is sometime after that healing. And he went forth, that is, Jesus went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Levi, of course, is Matthew. Matthew was at the receipt of custom. That's the tax office. So Levi was a publican, a tax collector. Publicans were Jewish people who bought a tax franchise from the Roman government. That's the way they made their living. The Roman government charged a minimum tax rate. I don't have any idea what it was, but they charged a minimum tax rate. But they allowed the tax collectors to charge pretty much whatever they wanted to. And so the result of that was that a lot of these Jewish publicans got rich from overcharging in taxes, overcharging their own people, the Jewish people. So almost always, I'm sure there were exceptions to this, but almost always publicans were regarded as traitors and thieves and all those other things. They were despised by the Jewish people. They were outcast in society. And Matthew is one of those. Isn't it funny? That's not the right word, but isn't it funny? The people that God chooses to use in his service and in his cause. As a matter of fact, if you look at the 12 apostles, if you would have put those 12 men in a room together without accepting Christ as their Savior, they would have fought with each other because they were from different parts of life and different beliefs of life where they would have fought with each other. Probably would have, some of them would have killed the other people. But they came to know Jesus as Savior, and he put them together and used them to change the world. Matthew, the Bible says, in verse 14, he arose and followed him. That is an indication of Matthew's conversion. He literally left his job and got up and began to follow Jesus. And then his life changed and he became a disciple and an apostle for the rest of his life. So that's an indication of his conversion. Now, maybe he had heard Jesus speak at some other time. I don't know. But I'm sure it was more than just that, you know, first time meeting and, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm sure there was a little more to it than that. But this is Matthew's conversion and call to follow Jesus. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, that's Matthew's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? This is one of my favorite couple of verses in the Bible. We struggle, don't we, sometimes with how to reach people for Jesus. How do I get the gospel out there? What do I do? You know, I need to go and take this class and get this training and go to Africa or go to another state or you'll go knock on doors. Or you know what Matthew did? He had a party. Had a party at his house and invited his friends, invited his co-workers and his friends, the publicans and the sinners. He said, Hey, I want you, I'm having a big barbecue, tomorrow night, whatever it was. I want all my co-workers, all my friends, I want you guys to come. I want you to meet this guy, but boy, we're just going to have a good time. And that's exactly what happened. And his co-workers, those publicans and sinners, that's what the Bible calls them, the outcast of society, the hated of the Jews, they all gathered and they just had a big time. They had a nice party and they met Jesus. Now, I don't mean that all of them accepted Christ as their Savior, but probably some of them did just from this meeting with Jesus. We complicate Christianity, we complicate evangelism. Tell your friends about Jesus. Have a barbecue. Invite them over and introduce them to Jesus. I know he's not physically present, but you can tell them about Jesus. It's not nearly as difficult as we make it to be. I remember when I was in college, I don't have any funny stories tonight, but I remember when I was in college that, you know, we would have seminars. We would go as college students. We would go all over the state of Oklahoma, and we would attend these seminars, workshops on evangelism and soul winning. And you know, there's 5 steps to winning people to Jesus, or there's 10 steps to building your church. You know what it is? It's just us telling people we know about Jesus. That's what Matthew did, and that's what we need to do. But, of course, there was a little bit of a problem. I've lost my place where I was. Verse 16, if you'll notice that, the Pharisees questioned his disciples, and he said, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now, in ancient time, in New Testament time, in Jesus' day, to sit down with a meal to somebody was significant. It indicated you became associated with the people that you sat down and ate a meal with. If you were at odds with somebody, if somebody was your enemy, you didn't sit down and eat with them. I don't know why that was, but that's the way it was. So when Jesus ate a meal with the publicans and sinners, the Pharisees were deeply offended. The Pharisees were offended because how can this guy, if he claims to be the Son of God, if he claims to be a righteous person, if he claims to be a holy man, how can he go associate with those sinners? The Pharisees would never do that. Well, they wouldn't have him in their house. If they saw him coming down the street, they'd probably cross over to the other side. They would not dirty themselves with people like this. Jesus answered in verse 17. When Jesus heard the question of the Pharisees, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees would have regarded themselves as righteous people, and they didn't need their sins to be forgiven because they weren't sinners. They didn't need a Savior because they didn't need to be saved because they were righteous people. The publicans had no such illusions. They knew they were not righteous folks. So Jesus went to those people who already knew that they needed something. And he said, in Luke, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus went to those people who needed a Savior and knew that they needed something. And for the Pharisees, they thought they didn't. And so that's why he was associating with these types of people. Verse 18, there comes another question, which is an interesting question. The disciples of John, this is John the Baptist now. These are the followers of John the Baptist who had not yet begun to follow Jesus. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees, used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Now, part of Orthodox Judaism at this time was a twice a week fast. It was just like we come to church on Sunday morning, and some of us come to church on Sunday night, and some of us come to church on Wednesday night. At this time, if you were an Orthodox Jew, on the prescribed days and prescribed times, you fasted. The Pharisees were proud of the fact that they fasted more than twice a week. Maybe they fasted a little every day. Maybe they missed a meal every day, you know. And so they wanted to know, how come your disciples, how come your followers don't fast? How come they don't do things prescribed in the law? Now, you understand, of course, that the law that they're referring to and talking about is their oral interpretation of God's law, and they had corrupted it with their oral interpretation. Jesus answered that question in verse 19. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. There's no need to fast as long as there's a party. Now, if you'll let me say it that way. Jesus was saying, listen, there's no need for my disciples to fast as long as I'm with them. No reason for mourning. No reason for focusing. You know, we think of fasting as focusing on spiritual needs. Jesus said, I'm right here. All I got to do is talk to me. No need to fast. Then he said, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. That phrase, taken away from them, is a reference to a sudden removal or being snatched away violently. So it is a reference. When Jesus said that, he was referring to his crucifixion. So he said, boy, when the day comes, when the crucifixion comes and I'm taken away from them, then it would be appropriate and maybe even necessary at that time for them to enter into a fast. Part of a fast was mourning, and so he said it would certainly be appropriate at that time. Then he says, no man, verse 21, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. I'm not a sewer. I should have Shara do this part of it. But if you put a piece of old cloth that's threadbare and worn and you sew it to a new cloth, it's only going to make things worse eventually. And if you put new wine, unfermented grape juice, into an old bottle, an old vessel, the process of fermentation is a little bit violent. And if you put that new unfermented wine into an old wine bottle, in the process of fermentation, it's going to expand and burst that bottle. So you always put new wine in a new bottle so that the new animal skin can expand and contract with the fermentation process. Well, what in the world did Jesus mean by all of that? What he meant was this. The new gospel, please stay with me here for just a minute. The new gospel that he was bringing, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, did not fit with the oral tradition of the Pharisees. But they were trying to put the two together. Not the Pharisees so much, but the people around the Pharisees were trying to fit these two things together. He said, listen, it won't work. It's just going to blow up. It just won't work. So what you need to do is disregard the oral tradition and the teaching of the Pharisees and accept the teachings of Jesus Christ, because his new gospel complemented the Old Testament law and fulfilled the Old Testament law. Now, verse 23, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began to, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. Travelers, when you traveled in ancient times, you know, you didn't have packaged food, and we didn't have ice chests and all these kinds of things, and there wasn't a convenience store or a restaurant on every corner where you could stop. So you brought food that would not perish. Well, if you didn't bring enough and you were still traveling, you were allowed, it was the law, that you could go through the field and pick enough grain to satisfy your hunger. You couldn't just, you know, pick a bunch and take it home with you, but you could pick enough to eat and satisfy your hunger. The problem was that Jesus' disciples were doing this on the Sabbath day. It's verse 23 clearly says that they went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And because they didn't have food, they began to pluck some of the ears of corn and get enough grain to eat. Verse 24 says, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Well, according to the Pharisees, according to their interpretation of the Old Testament law, which said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They had decided what that meant was that you could do no work on the Sabbath day. That included picking grain. That was work. It also included traveling more than 3,000 feet from your house. Now measure that out sometime. 3,000 feet from your front door, you couldn't travel further than that on the Sabbath day. Well, the disciples obviously were farther than 3,000 feet from their home, and here they were traveling farther than they should travel and plucking ears of corn on the Sabbath. How in the world could they violate, how could they break the law like that, according to the Pharisees? Jesus answered in verse 25, and he said unto them, "Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the show bread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him." Now David would be a hero in the eyes of the Pharisees, just like Abraham, the father of their religion, would be a hero in their eyes. And you remember that one time David was on the run from Saul, and he went to the temple when Abiathar was the priest, and he took some of the show bread. He ate it and gave it to his men. The show bread was 12 loaves of unleavened bread. They brought it in and put it on the table in the sanctuary in the temple, and it sat there for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, they switched it out for fresh bread. Now, wouldn't you like to have 8-day-old unleavened bread to eat? But only the priest, when they switched the bread out, only the priest could eat that bread because it was considered to be holy. Well, David went in, told Abiathar they were hungry, they needed some food. That was all he had. So Abiathar gave him the show bread, and David ate it, and the men who were with him ate it. And listen, everything was okay. And the Pharisees thought that was okay for David to have done that. The idea is God would much prefer that they eat that bread than to starve. Well, Jesus would much prefer that his disciples pluck the ears of corn, even though it's the Sabbath day, than to starve. So, verse 27, and he said unto them, now this is important, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God instituted the Sabbath day to benefit man by giving him, first of all, a day of rest and a day of worship of God. The Pharisees had taken that and they had twisted it all around, and they'd put so many restrictions on the Sabbath day that it became a real burden for the Jewish people. They probably worked harder on the Sabbath day, keeping all the rules and regulations of the Sabbath, than they did on the other 6 days of the week. I think that's important because I'm afraid sometimes we kind of do the same thing with our Sundays. I've had people tell me before, now, Pastor, boy, you shouldn't be doing that on Sunday. I pick out something, whatever you want to pick out. But, you know, on Sunday, you ought to be worshiping the Lord and resting. You ought to come to church, go home, eat, and take a nap. Sleep all day, come back to church that night. Well, I think, listen, if you have the opportunity to not work on Sunday, take that job. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. I told you, we had some young people in our church years ago. They were in high school. And they were coming to church here, and they were just about to turn 16 and get those driver's license and get that car, and they needed a job to buy gasoline and pay for that car. And so they come to me and talk to me about it. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. Go find you a job where you don't have to work Sundays. Oh, preacher, there's not a job we can get part-time that you don't work Sundays. And I said, sure there is. How much do you trust God? Now, I understand there are firemen and policemen and doctors and people like that that have occasionally have to work on Sundays. I get that. But sometimes I think we jump at something maybe when we ought to wait a little while and see if God has something better. But then I also think we ought to be careful. God made the Sabbath for man, for us to rest and for us to worship Him. So let's make worship our priority on Sunday, and then let's make rest secondary but important on Sunday, and let's not worry so much about restrictions and what somebody else thinks, and let's just be concerned ourselves with what God thinks and honor and worship Him on that day, and by the way, on every other day of the week. Then he said, verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. To us, it sounds like Jesus is saying, listen, I'm in charge of the Sabbath and I'll do what I want to do, right? To the Jew, to those Pharisees, what he said was, I am God. When he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he said, I'm God, boys. They understood that to be a declaration of deity, and they did not like it. That's going to cause some problems. I wanted to go a little further tonight, but we got a little bit behind schedule because in chapter 3, there's a carryover in chapter 3, another Sabbath day another violation in the eyes of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day, and it's going to bring their anger for Jesus to a head, and they're going to begin immediately after that to plot to destroy him. And they're going to join forces with a group of people that they would not normally join forces with, and we're going to talk about that next time. Thank you all for coming. If you'll stand, we'll be dismissed.